Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God that we've just read. Lord, help us to learn it, remember it. Help us to learn today. Lord, you know what we need, and just pray you'd work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you glory in? What do you glory in? Now, when we look at this and we look at what we glory in, most of that's going to be evidenced by what we, or in this case, is more specifically, who we focus our attention on. Who do we focus our attention on? What do we focus our attention on? Most of the time, just to be honest about this, we glory in ourselves, because as human beings, we have this tendency to be very self-centered. That's one of the failings. We relate to the entire world. We act like the entire world revolves around us. And it doesn't. And it's really easy to see when we look at other people. But oftentimes when we look in the mirror, we don't see it as what it is. Paul's talking about some people here who, and he's been dealing with them in the book of Galatians, these people who have come in, and they said, if you go to the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 15, they came down to Antioch and they started teaching the disciples there, the Gentile Christians there. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And obviously that same heresy came to the church at Galatia. And they were being taught and they were being influenced by it. And Paul had to write to correct them. God used him to correct that church. And in doing so, to correct us, by the way. But he makes out the point when, after he goes through all that and talks about the law versus grace and faith versus works, and the New Testament versus the Old Testament, all the different things that he talks about in there, he gets up to the point, he says this, he said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, these people, one, they didn't want to suffer any persecution. They didn't want to have the Jews put a target on their back for preaching against preaching that circumcision doesn't save you. So they began to teach that. And the other thing was they delighted in being able to influence people to change their behavior and to follow them. So they wanted this following. They wanted to be important. They wanted to be looked up to as great teachers and all that type of stuff. And that's not new, by the way. That's not new at all. There's a lot of people that are out preaching and stuff like that. And they've got a lot of reach and everything like that. And I'm glad if they're preaching the truth, I'm glad they got the reach. But the simple fact is you cannot deny that there's a lot of so-called celebrity preachers out there nowadays. And that's like this one fellow, Jack Van Impe. Boy, he gloried in the fact they called him the Walking Bible. You know, because he supposedly memorized a bunch of Bible. But the funny thing is, he went off on a bunch of heresy. He started talking about Pope John Paul like he was just the best fellow you'd ever meet. And and then his wife, she got a little too big for her britches. And I could go on that, but I mean, he's just one. You could talk to the Joel Osteens and the other people, and they just delight in that. And you know, you could say, well, you're just jealous. No, not jealous at all. The simple fact is, I'm just pointing out some things that people have gotten that idea. You know, and we get, and people get, I've even seen it in fundamental ranks. I mean, you know, sometimes preachers get the attitude that there's something when they're really not anything. If God's doing anything through a preacher, it's God doing the work, not the preacher. You know, I remember one preacher who they called the Texas Tornado. You know, and it's like, okay, I guess if that's your claim to fame, then that's fine. And I'm not saying that person necessarily signed on to that or whatever like that, but we have a tendency to do that, don't we? We like to put labels on it. That's like Charles Spurgeon. Oh, he's the Prince of Preachers. That's what they called him. Now, from my understanding of Charles Spurgeon, and I don't know everything about him, but he didn't like that type of notoriety. But he's gone down in history. They still call him the Prince of Preachers and everything. He was a very fine preacher. He had some things doctrinally that were wrong with him. He's Calvinist for one. But one thing about him, one thing I did appreciate about him is he was very straightforward on trying to get people to get the gospel. So we could talk about a lot of it. We could talk about doctrinal issues there, but anyway, you could look back at different people, and there were some people that, you know, they want to be puffed up, but there's always some. And I've known preachers that their whole goal is just to have control of everybody. They just want to be able to control everybody's lives. Thankfully, I've not met a lot like that, but I've met a few. And then you have people that are not just preachers, people that sit in the pews that just want to control everybody's life. They want to meddle in everything. But he says these people, the only reason they're doing what they're doing is because they want to be able to glory in your flesh. They want to be, say, you know, they want to that's what they glory in. They glory in that I did all this. And I fixed this. And I got them to do what I said to do. And Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, the only thing I have to glory about is the fact that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for my sins, that he shed his blood as payment for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And he said, the only thing I'm going to glory in, he said, I'm going to glory in my Lord. I'm going to glory in his cross. I'm going to glory in the fact that he paid the penalty for my sins. And that cross, I am crucified unto the world. I'm now dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. I'm over it. I'm over all that. And the only thing I'm going to glory is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he went on, he said in another place, he said, for we were determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know what? When we talk about this, we ought to look at this and understand this the right way. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So when we talk about salvation, we talk about all these things. I was talking about repentance this morning. And the reality and the truth of the matter is that without the work of God in our lives, without him being the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, without what Jesus did, there'd be no hope of repentance. Without the Holy Spirit's convincing men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, there'd be no repentance, would there? And the Apostle Paul realized that. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, it is Jesus, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, who was doing the pricking? Who was doing the prodding? That was the Lord. That was the Spirit of God. When he was in a rage and mad against them and exceeding mad against them, as he said, it was because he was under conviction. Because he was there when Stephen looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he was there when Jesus, when Stephen was dying, and he was there overseeing the thing. And he was there when Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin unto their charge. He saw that. He got to watch Stephen just focus on the Lord, didn't he? But what do you glory in? Who do you glory in? Now, we can say we glory in the Lord, but too often that's not the case. And that's something we have to deal with. And we've got to get that past. But notice he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That new birth, that new life. No wonder he said that by that cross of Jesus Christ, I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Romans chapter 6, it talks about how we're buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what he's talking about there. He said, what matters the most is this new person that I am in Christ. What matters the most is what Christ is doing in me. You know, we have so many wonderful promises in the Bible, don't we? You know, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so many other promises that we have of the work that he's doing in us. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's that new creature. That which Christ, that new identity that Christ has given us. That's what matters. That's what's most important. It's not our family name. It's not the church we go to in the sense of the name of the church. What church you go to is important. Obviously, you want a Bible-believing church. But you know, we can't wrap up our identity in Grace and Truth Baptist Church and say this is the pinnacle, because no, the pinnacle is the new creature that Christ came to, that Christ made us. That's what's most important. What's most important is the work that he's doing in our life. That's why if we go back, he says, that he says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. When he talks about that, I mean, what is it that you have in and of yourself that's worth shouting about? What is it that you have that's your own that you can say, you know what? I was doing all right, even when Jesus wasn't here. See, that type of thinking flies in the face of the very act of salvation, doesn't it? The very purpose of salvation. We need a Savior because we're sinners, and yet we get ourselves to the point, we allow ourselves to get to the point where we start to glory in ourselves or something. We get self-satisfied. We lose that childlike demeanor where we're willing to humble ourselves as a little child and come to Jesus and just look up at him in awe. I think of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was working hard, right? And Jesus loved Martha. The Bible says he loved her. But her thought was wrong. She's like, when she got upset, she was doing out there serving, doing everything she could, and she saw Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. She got mad because she was doing all the work. And Jesus very gently rebuked her and told her, Mary, he said, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part. It shall not be taken from her. Sometimes we get all caught up with the world and the things we're doing and what we're doing or what we're not doing, and we just get our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves. We do it very well when people are walking wickedly and dealing with it, and we have to deal with the sin. You know, when the Bible talks about Lot being in Sodom, and it said that righteous man I think it's in 2 Peter. Let's go over 2 Peter real quick. I want you to see this. I think this could help you. I believe it's in 2 Peter, or maybe in 1 Peter. Let me see. Let's see. Sorry. Yep, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Lot lived, you know, a lot of people talk about how Lot compromised and called them brethren and everything like that. And I don't deny that he compromised in that way. If you go back and read the account in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 19. But if you go back and you read that account of Lot and you see what he does, and he calls them brethren, but he begs them not to do so wickedly. And this is a man that was there, and he vexed his soul with the unlawful deeds of the wicked daily. Everything in seeing and hearing, he kept seeing, he kept hearing, and he got to the point to where he just felt like, "Oh, these people are terrible! They're terrible! They're terrible!" And you know, but he didn't see that he needed to get out of there, did he? He didn't see where he needed to be delivered. Cost him his wife, didn't it? Cost him his youngins. And we ever get to the point to where we start vexing our souls with the unlawful deeds of the wicked and stop seeing where we need to be delivered, we stop growing, don't we? We stop allowing God to change us. And God has to drag us out kicking and screaming. I mean, that's what they had to do with Lot, right? They had to lay, the angels had to lay hold on him and pull him out. And he was full of fear. We talked about fear, didn't we, a couple weeks. Are you fearful? And what happens? Because we get to looking at all the wickedness in the world around us, and we start puffing up our chest and say, "I'm not that bad, I'm not this, but for the grace of God, that's where I'm at." You know, there are many people in my past that are dead and gone and most likely in hell. And the only difference between me and them is Jesus. That's the only difference. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't have anything to glory in. And these people here, they wanted to be thought of as great religious teachers. You know, they probably compared themselves with the Apostle Paul, and they probably badmouthed him and everything else. And when they started getting people following them, boy, that just made that was just everything for them. They were gaining a following. That's one way to glory in yourself. And then the other way is to glory in yourself, kind of like Lot did. Well, I'm in front of all these wicked people. Or maybe be like Elijah did. "Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I alone am left." God had to tell him, "I know, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 more." Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? Why are you feeling so superior? We need to get to the point where we just glory in Jesus again. People wonder where the shout is in the church because we don't glory in Jesus the way we're supposed to. If we saw Jesus as He is, man, I believe when we get to heaven, you know, the Bible says that when we shall see Him, we should be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I think when we get to that time of seeing Him, we're going to say, "Man, I did this service to my Lord." while I was on earth. Because I didn't glory in Him. I gloried in me. I gloried in some other man. I gloried in some other thing. You see, when we're saved, there's a new creature. We become a new creature in Christ. We have we're made partakers of the divine nature. You can go on that. The indwelling of the Spirit makes us a new creature, and we're redeemed and that ought to make all the difference in the world. But we get ourselves to glory and then something else. And he said, God forbid that I should glory. You know, when we say God forbid, we're saying, I hope God intervenes and keeps this from coming to pass. He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, he said, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I need to know is that Jesus paid a penalty for my sins. That I have a Savior. That He's the one that redeems me. If there's anything good in me, it's in Him. That's the way it ought to be. I just want to challenge you. I tell you what, if we learn to glory in the Lord, we might shed some tears. Remember in Acts chapter 20, we talked about Paul and all the things he did. And he shed a lot of tears, didn't he? But I'll tell you what. We get to glorying in the Lord. I think there'll be more shouting. More excitement. Not just in the church house, but in the home front. We need to learn to glory in the Lord. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Bless the people, we pray. Father, help us to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that it's in His death, His burial, His resurrection, that our hope is found, that is the reason why we can look forward to heaven. That is the reason why we can do anything to please you and to do anything of eternal value. Help us to glory in the Lord. Bless us, Father, as we close the service today. And we just ask your blessing and your help and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.